The Redemptive Heart of God. Audiobook by Ashish Rai Chur. Introduction. What should we do when things go wrong in our lives? Good things suddenly turn bad and may even become worse than we have ever imagined. This could happen in one or more areas of life, be it our finances, family, children, career, profession, business, ministry, or in some other area. How should we view life and situations that go wrong? Similarly, how do we react when things go wrong in the lives of people known to us or those who come to us for help? God's heart is redemptive in nature. God never quits on what He starts. He loves and saves to the uttermost, no matter what the cost. God always seeks to redeem and bring things back to Himself. We are called to be like Him, and hence our approach to life situations and to the problems we face must be redemptive as well. In this study, our goal is to understand and capture the redemptive heart of God, so that we will learn to view life situations with His redemptive eyes and learn to be co-workers with God in His redemptive process, for things in our own lives as well as those around us. Positional truth and practical outworking. Redemption has been provided for all people and for all things through Christ's completed work on the cross. As believers, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Christ, we are redeemed and delivered from the powers of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. Satan has no more claims over us. We have been bought with a price, spirit, soul, and body, and we belong to God. Our redemption, through our position in Christ, is an established and completed work. However, in living our lives here on earth, there may be several things that are not aligned to God's design, standard, and purpose. God desires to see His redemption provided for us in Christ touch, transform, and affect all areas of our lives here on earth. What has been provided for us in Christ must become real in every area of daily living. What we are dealing with in this study has to do with things and areas of our lives where we desire to see the redemptive work of God take place. Our desire is to see God's redemptive work recover and restore areas of our lives that have gone wrong and deviated from God's original plan and purpose, for example, family, finances, children, etc. We also consider how to bring God's redemptive work into the lives of people around us, to see areas of their lives redeemed as well. As His ambassadors and co-workers, we too are redemptive in what we do as we reach out to see people and all things reconciled to Him. Blessings, Ashish Rai Chur. Chapter 1. God is redemptive in nature. In the New Testament, the essential meaning of redeem or redemption is to buy a slave out of slavery, or to release from bondage by the payment of a ransom. In the Old Testament, the idea of redeem or redemption is used in several ways, such as deliverance of persons or property that were sold for debt, deliverance from captivity or destruction, preservation from harm and danger, release from an undesirable condition through intervention, such as payment of a ransom, or through some substitutionary action, such as making a sacrifice. When something deviates from its original plan and design and goes into bondage, captivity, or destruction and is released, recovered, and restored, we call it redemption. God's heart is redemptive in nature. God never quits on what He starts. He loves and saves to the uttermost, no matter what the cost. God always seeks to redeem and bring everything back to Himself. We are called to be like Him, and hence our approach to life situations and to the problems we face must be redemptive as well. It is important for us to understand God's redemptive heart, how He goes about His redemptive work, and the process involved, so that we can learn to co-labor with God in seeing people and life situations redeemed and brought back to Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9-10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. These verses teach us that God has planned something. This plan was a mystery until it was revealed in the New Testament. This is His good pleasure which He planned, that as we progress into the right time, all things in heaven and earth will be brought back to Him. Everything He desires to have restored will be fully gathered back together in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Message Bible. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 brings out this same truth, that God has made a way to reconcile all things to Himself through the redemptive work of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Message Bible. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. The main point we wish to emphasize here is that although things seem to have gone out of hand through Lucifer's rebellion and the fall of man, God had already planned and has worked a way to see all things redeemed back to Himself. Through the blood of His cross, sinful man is forgiven and reconciled back to God. Satan and his devils and those who have rejected Christ's provision of salvation will be separated eternally in hell, and God's original plan will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1-5. God is Redeemer. God's heart is redemptive in nature. He desires to see things recovered and restored, and He has already planned for this. There are several pictures of redemption in Scripture that reveal God's redemptive heart. We will quickly review a few of these and pick out important insights. Our objective is to get a glimpse of God's redemptive heart and seek to have this formed in us as well. God's dealings with the people of Israel. God was the redeemer of His people from many of their predicaments which they fell into, some of which happened due to their own disobedience. He was their redeemer from slavery in Egypt, from the Babylonian captivity, and from other enemies. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Psalm chapter 78, verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. The book of Isaiah has redemption as one of its primary themes and refers to God as Redeemer about 13 times. Redemption is used for deliverance from captivity in Egypt, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 10, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, and in Babylon, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1-2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The people of Israel understood and related to God as their Redeemer. They cried out to him in their troubles, and he rescued and redeemed them. Psalm chapter 107, verses 13 to 14. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Psalm chapter 107, verses 19 to 20. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm chapter 107, verses 28 to 29. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm, so that its waves are still. The Lord is our Redeemer. As we know him as Redeemer, we can place our faith in him to redeem us, to redeem situations in our lives, and see his redemptive work take place in the lives of people we minister to. The Year of Jubilee. As part of the community life of his people in the Old Testament, God instituted the Year of Jubilee, described in Leviticus chapter 25. This is a powerful picture of redemption. The Hebrew word translated as Jubilee simply means the blast of a trumpet, indicative of a proclamation or announcement. Among the Jews, every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. It was the year when the proclamation of redemption was made. This was a time at which time all the slaves were liberated, people were set free to return to their possessions and families, and all lands reverted to their former owners. This was a time of great rejoicing. Here are a few selected verses that describe the year of Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, and verses 13 to 14. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 to 41. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. In instituting the year of Jubilee, God was revealing his heart to his people. His heart is for people to be redeemed and restored to their original state of well-being. He was also expressing his desire for his people to be redemptive in nature, as they choose to release and liberate people from their bondage. When the Lord Jesus came, he said that he had come to announce the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke chapter 4, verse 19, which is a reference to the year of Jubilee. We are living in the acceptable year of the Lord, a time of Jubilee, a time of redemption and restoration for all. The Kinsman Redeemer. The concept and practice of the Kinsman Redeemer, which God instituted among his people in the Old Testament, was another powerful picture of redemption. Its basic use had to do with the deliverance of persons or property that had been sold for debt, as described in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative, kinsman redeemer, comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. If the man who became poor and sold some of his possession later prospers and has sufficient to buy back what he previously sold, the man himself may redeem it. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 26 to 27. A poor man may sell himself to a fellow Israelite, Leviticus 25:39, or to an alien living in Israel, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47. The responsibility, really an option, to redeem belonged to the nearest relative, brother, uncle, uncle's son, or a blood relative from his family, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, and verses 48 to 49. The person, kinsman, who redeemed the one in financial difficulties was known as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for preserving the integrity, life, property, and family name of his close relative or for executing justice upon his murderer. The Book of Ruth is a beautiful story of the kinsman redeemer. Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion moved from Bethlehem to live in the land of Moab because of famine in the land of Judah. Elimelech died during this time. Naomi's two sons married women of Moab, one of them named Orpah and the other was called Ruth. After about 10 years, both the sons of Naomi died, without any children. About this time Naomi decided to return to the land of Judah. She therefore requested her daughters-in-law to go back to their own people, get married, and move ahead in life. Orpah did so, but Ruth decided to stay with her mother-in-law. This was a daring decision, given that Naomi had nothing really to offer to Ruth. When Naomi attempted to discourage Ruth from returning to Judah along with her, Ruth made a statement that described her commitment, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth chapter 1, verses 16-17. Naomi and Ruth made the journey back to Bethlehem. It was the time of the barley harvest. News had gone around town about Ruth, who was a foreigner, a woman of Moab, and about her commitment to remain with her mother-in-law and her coming to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth had to start from the ground up, rebuilding their lives in Bethlehem. Ruth had to take advantage of the provision God had made for poor people by gathering grain from the corners of the fields. As Ruth went to glean after the reapers in the field, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz belonged to the family of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law, which Ruth did not know about at that time. Boaz was favorable to Ruth and encouraged her to keep gleaning grain from his field. Later, Ruth informed Naomi that she had been gleaning in the field belonging to a man named Boaz. Naomi recognized Boaz and pointed out to Ruth that Boaz was a potential kinsman redeemer, and then instructed her on how to appeal to Boaz to take up his role as kinsman redeemer. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, Message Bible. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Why, God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves us, in bad times as well as good." Naomi went on, "That man, Ruth, is one of our circle of covenant redeemers, a close relative of ours." Once Ruth appealed to Boaz, he stepped in to fulfill his role of kinsman redeemer. Boaz first asked the closest relative, the one who was first in line of kinsman redeemers, if he would be willing to carry out this responsibility. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. Since Naomi had a daughter-in-law who was a widow, it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer to not only buy Naomi's field, but to also marry his brother's widow and raise up children if he chose to. The kinsman redeemer could not exercise his right of redeeming the land unless he was willing at the same time to marry his brother's widow. The relative, who was first in line, chose not to take up his role as kinsman redeemer. So, Boaz stepped in, redeemed Naomi's land, and married Ruth. For Ruth, who was not a Jew but an outsider, a woman of Moab, who seemed to have lost everything, no husband, no children, and who had nothing, she left her own land and people to go with her mother-in-law. The kinsman redeemer steps in and restores honor, dignity, family, position, and everything she could desire. And beyond all of that, because of the work of the kinsman redeemer, Ruth is brought into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. The prodigal son's story. The story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11-24, is a familiar one. While we do not see all elements of redemption in this story, that is, the payment of a ransom, we see the heart of the father longing for the son to return. We see that no matter what wrong was done, the Father's heart was set on seeing the Son redeemed and restored. We can only imagine the Father standing day after day at the door of the house, waiting for his wayward Son to return. And in the Father's heart and mind are thoughts not of retribution, punishment, or disgrace, but of love, of restoration, forgiveness, and celebration. This is exactly what happens when the Son returns. The Father extends forgiveness, restores the Son, and celebrates his return. This story reveals the heart of God, our eternal Father, to us. Our Father's heart is redemptive in nature and is set on seeing us forgiven, healed, and restored. The great plan of redemption. The greatest redemption story of all is, of course, God's plan of redemption for mankind. Despite all our sin, God, who is our Creator, who sits as our Judge, Himself became our Redeemer and Savior. We who became His enemies through sin, He reconciled us back to Himself, fully restoring us and making us holy and blameless in His sight. He did this entirely. He made it possible for us and simply invites each individual to make it their own experience through personal faith in His Son Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20-22. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, and blameless, and above reproach in His sight. God's love knows no bounds, no limits. There is nothing that can separate us from the love that He has for us. No matter how much a person may have messed up, how dark their sins may be, no matter how far they may have wandered, no matter how wasted they may have become, no matter how deep wounds they may have self-inflicted, God still loves them and wants to see them redeemed. Romans chapter 8, verses 38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He saves to the uttermost. Even if a person has fallen to the lowest possible state of sin and deprivation, He desires to redeem them and save them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Embracing the redemptive heart of God. God's heart is always set on recovering what is lost, regaining what is wasted, restoring what is ruined, releasing what is bound, rebuilding what is destroyed, beautifying what is marred, healing what is wounded, renewing what is worn down, reviving what is dying, resurrecting what is dead. God's heart is redemptive in nature. God never quits on what He starts. He loves and saves to the uttermost, no matter what the cost. We are called to be like Him, and hence our approach to life situations and to the problems we face must be redemptive as well. When we view people, situations of life, and other things that may have gone wrong, we need to view them with God's redemptive heart. If friends or people known to you have messed up their lives and there is nothing left to look forward to, look at them with God's redemptive heart. There is hope. If a son or daughter has gone astray, look at him or her with God's redemptive heart. God can bring your child back. If your marriage or home is falling apart, look at it with God's redemptive heart. God can turn your mourning into dancing. If your own life or finances or job situation or something else has gone from being good to bad to worse, have faith in God's redemptive heart for you. God brings people out of the miry pit and sets them on solid ground. If a dream you have been carrying seems to be cruelly crushed right before your eyes, God is still your Redeemer. He gives life to what is dead. Personal application. 1. Are there people or situations in my life that I need to view with God's redemptive heart? 2. Do I believe in God's redeeming power to redeem them or their situations? Chapter 2. The nature of God's redemptive work. Psalm chapter 103 is a very familiar psalm. Part of his many benefits that God gives to us is to redeem our life from destruction. Psalm chapter 103, verses 1-6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Here are a few declarations we can make describing God, who is our Redeemer. My Redeemer lives, Job chapter 19, verse 25. My Redeemer is the Lord, the King of Israel, the first and the last, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. My Redeemer is the God of the whole earth, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. My Redeemer has the whole world in his hands, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. My Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. My Redeemer is my Father, the Eternal One, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. My Redeemer is the Most High God and my Rock, Psalm chapter 78, verse 35. My Redeemer displays his mercy and everlasting kindness toward me, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8. My Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, and he will help me, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. My Redeemer is mighty, he will plead my case, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. My Redeemer teaches me to succeed and leads me in the path I should go, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. My Redeemer turns things around in my favor and causes the unexpected to happen, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. God is our Redeemer. In this chapter, we gain some insight into the nature of God's redemptive work, specifically, about what is involved and how God goes about his redemptive work. God's redemptive work is motivated by a constant, unyielding love that knows no limits. In the Old Testament, we see God's people wandering away from God repeatedly, and God attempting in several ways to bring them back to himself. There are times God raises up prophets to warn them, correct them, and bring them back to God. At other times, he permits them to endure periods of captivity or hardships to get them to return. Yet in all of these, we see the redemptive work of God being carried out with utmost love for his people. We consider two passages. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1-4. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Although God had been warning his people through the prophet Jeremiah about the coming calamity and captivity at the hands of the Babylonians, God assured them of his love. He talks about people who will find grace in the wilderness, of loving his people with an everlasting love, and assuring them that they will be rebuilt and renewed once again. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1-7. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you, and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel, he shall grow like the lily, and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Hosea prophesied during a time when Israel was prospering as a nation, but the people were spiritually wayward and had departed away from the Lord. Here again, we in the message Hosea is releasing to God's people, we see that God invites them to come back to him. He assures them that he loves them freely, he will heal their backsliding and restore them again. The great plan of redemption is one that is motivated by God's unyielding love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love, God's love for his people, is the prime motivator for God to redeem, restore, rebuild, and revive them. He loves with an everlasting love. He loves freely. We need to learn to be secure in God's love for us. Sometimes the situations we find ourselves in are the result of our own wrongdoing. We strayed and wandered away from God. We rebelled and lived in sin. We destroyed our own lives. But now, when we turn to God and look to him to redeem us from our condition, the reason we can do this is because we know he still loves us. He loves us no matter how much we have messed up and how bad things may have become. And because of his love for us, he will redeem us. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22-25. Similarly, when we co-labor with God in his redemptive work in the lives of those around us, we must also learn to walk in the God kind of love. We need to engage with them with the unconditional, everlasting, freely given love of God. Of course, we cannot do this by ourselves. We are empowered by the Spirit to walk in the love of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This kind of love in our hearts births forgiveness, empowers patience, and demonstrates kindness as we labor toward seeing God's redemptive work take place in people around us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-8. God's redemptive work is supernatural but includes our co-laboring. God is almighty, all-powerful, and nothing is impossible for him. He can turn the most hopeless situations around. He can restore and rebuild what may have been completely ruined. He is greater than our most serious mistakes. He is greater than time that may have been lost and is able to help us recover time. In his redemptive work, it is God's supernatural power that turns things around. God reaches out to redeem us and our situations, but we must respond and co-labor with him in receiving his redemptive work in our lives. For instance, we receive God's redemptive work as we repent, exercise faith, and walk in patience toward seeing one or more areas of our own lives redeemed and restored. Repentance. To repent really is to have a change of mind. It means that while I thought a certain way before, now I think in a way that is entirely juxtaposed to my previous thinking. This change is such that it is a complete reversal, the exact opposite of the previous way of thinking. Repentance then is a change of mind that results in a turning away from a previous way of life to something that is completely different. This change in thinking then results in a change in our actions, our speaking, our reactions, and all what we used to do, under our previous state of mind. God draws us into a place of repentance through his goodness. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Our unwillingness to repent and follow through with the change brought about by repentance hinders us from experiencing God's supernatural redemptive work. Faith. We must have faith in what he can do to redeem us. The seriousness, the despair, and hopelessness of the situation, although real, must not weaken our faith in our Redeemer. God is greater than the complexity and the gravity of our situations. God is greater than time that we may have wasted and is able to restore it. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We journey by faith into the completeness of the redemptive work that God desires to bring about in our lives. Faith is not passive. Faith is not an action. Faith means that we do what God would require us to do, to see things redeemed and restored. For example, if we are in a bad situation financially, having lost much in debt and other financial predicaments, we look to God, the one who can redeem us from all our troubles. By faith we see ourselves completely delivered from these financial difficulties because of His redemptive work. We then start doing gradually what is needed to be done. One way God may bring us out of debt is by us believing God for a job. We start earning. We then start to pay off our debts. And then we see God's hand of blessing lifting us up into plenty. Throughout this entire process, we look to Him in faith to see the work of complete redemption of our finances. After being busy in battle, when David returned to the city of Ziklag, he found that the Amalekites had invaded Ziklag and taken captive David's wives and those of his men. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1-2. David encouraged himself in the Lord, prayed, and sought the mind of the Lord. God spoke to David and instructed him to pursue the Amalekites and promised that David would recover all. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. But it took courage and faith for David to get up and pursue the enemy. By faith, as the book of Hebrews says, they out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, pursued the enemy and indeed recovered all. Patience. Faith in God must always be coupled with patience. Patience necessitates the passage of time. Patience is the ability to keep doing what we should be doing, through time. As God's redemptive work begins to unfold in our lives, we must patiently walk with Him season by season. Many of us want an instantaneous work. Yes, there are times when suddenly things change completely. It is wonderful and exciting when this happens. But most often, the outworking of God's redemptive work takes place over a period, and we must patiently walk with Him in faith to see the work completed. Often, we learn more about God and are strengthened ourselves as we go through the journey than through the suddenly. The psalmist found himself in a horrible pit. Yet he looked to the Lord with faith and patience in his heart. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and will trust in the Lord. Part of making the journey patiently with God into our redemption is our willingness to let go of the past. To experience His redemption, we must be willing to let go of the past. Consider as an example, the people of Israel as God brought them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. He made some amazing promises to them. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6-8, NIV. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, NIV. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Even though God was taking His people into a land of promise, yet along the way they were craving for Egypt. They were still looking back to the past. They wanted what they had, rather than looking ahead to the greater blessings that awaited them in their future. The challenge of the journey made them feel that their past was better than their future. But they were wrong. And because of this, many of them died in the wilderness without ever entering into the fullness of what God wanted to give them by redeeming them from Egypt. God's redemptive work includes discipline and sometimes judgment. As part of God's redemptive work in our lives, He needs to correct the wrong things in our lives. It would be great if we quickly recognized wrong attitudes, wrong behaviors, wrong motives, wrong perceptions, and willingly made correction ourselves. But most of us are not that compliant. We resist giving up things that we like to hold on to. Sometimes we may not even see some of these things as being wrong. And so, God needs to bring correction in our lives as He unfolds His redemptive work in our lives. Take, for example, a husband and wife believing God to redeem their marriage and restore their relationship. Both would need to correct wrong attitudes and behaviors. Sometimes, these may be part of their blind side, and they may not even have realized that their marriage has been destroyed because of certain behaviors or attitudes that they thought were fine. As they work through the process, they must be humble enough to be corrected and to change. God disciplines those whom He loves. His discipline is loving correction, intended for our well-being and not for our destruction. It comes from a redemptive heart, seeking to redeem us from our own folly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He corrects us through His Word, through the work of His Spirit, through people around us, and sometimes through situations He orchestrates for our good. We must be receptive to the correction He brings in our lives. There are times, as part of His redemptive work in our lives, when we face judgment. Our sin is exposed, and we face the consequences of our wrongdoing for a period. But even through this, God is seeking our restoration and redemption, not our destruction. King David understood this, as he went through the time of being exposed for his sin of murder and adultery. God restored him, and he continued to see God's hand of mercy and goodness upon his life. Even his divine disciplinary dealings are expressed with mercy. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God's redemptive work not only restores but also elevates. God in His work in our lives seeks to take us from glory to greater glory, from faith to greater faith, and from strength to greater strength. The finish is better than the start, the ending is better than the beginning, when God is doing it. Similarly, in redeeming us, God not only restores what was, but goes well beyond that, taking us into what is way better than the beginning. Joseph. Think about Joseph. What God brought him into, after nearly 13 years of suffering, was so wonderful that Joseph expressed this in the names he gave to his sons. Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 to 52. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. From being the most favored one in his father's house, he became the most favored one in Pharaoh's court, and in all the land of Egypt. From being clothed with a special multicolored cloak, he was now clothed with garments of fine linen and adorned with gold chains, the best of Egypt. From being one who was despised and betrayed by his own brothers, he was now respected and honored by all of Egypt. God redeemed him out of all his adversities and brought him into a place where the latter part of his life was so much greater than the beginning. This is redemption. Job. Think about what God did for Job. His short time of trial, it is not clear in the Bible how long Job suffered, but it may have been at least a period of months and may have been as long as 1 year according to some Jewish traditions, was nothing compared to the 140 years of double blessing he enjoyed. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job chapter 42, verse 12, and verses 16 to 17. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. After this Job lived 140 years, and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died, old and full of days. The people of Israel. God redeemed his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt, what they referred to as the iron smelting furnace, and he made them the people of his inheritance. Those who once were slaves were now his own special people. He took them from a land where they labored as slaves, into a land flowing with milk and honey. What they were brought into, both spiritually and in the natural, was far greater than anything they had ever known before. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, NIV. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 21 to 23, NIV. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The prodigal son. What the father did for the prodigal son when he returned home was something he had never done before for either of his sons. The prodigal who came home received the best robe, a ring, and a grand celebration unlike anything done in that household prior to that moment. We infer this from the way the older son reacted in Luke chapter 15, verse 29. The great plan of redemption. Though we were depraved sinners, through his son Jesus Christ, we are not only redeemed from sin and Satan, but also brought into God's family, and made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have been made to sit together with Christ at the Father's right hand. There is no indication that the first man Adam experienced such a positioning in the spiritual realm. God's redemptive work not only restores us to our former state, but elevates us to a realm far greater than the beginning. What is it that you want God to redeem in your life? God is your Redeemer. Nothing is beyond His ability to redeem. Perhaps there is something or maybe many things in your life that you need God to redeem. Maybe you started out with a dream you knew was inspired by God. But now life situations are so distant and different from the dream you had that you wonder if things will ever be restored. Will you look to Him in faith, no matter what your circumstances are? Do not try to dictate how God should go about unfolding His redemptive work in your life. What God does in your life in redeeming your situation and how He goes about doing this may be quite different from what He has done for someone else. Learn to journey with Him into seeing your life situation redeemed. The greater glory He brings you into will be determined by Him. It may not be what you think He will do for you, it could be something entirely different. It may not be a copy of what He did for someone else. He may have something unique and special for you that He would like you to have because of His redemptive work in your specific life situation. He is the one who gives beauty for ashes, and He knows exactly what will beautify your life so that His glory alone can shine through. God's redemptive work is motivated by a constant, unyielding love that knows no limits. Be assured of His love for you. God's redemptive work is supernatural but includes our co-laboring. Co-labor with God to see His power released to redeem and restore things in your life. God's redemptive work includes discipline and in some cases judgment when necessary. If there are things you need to correct, do so. Yield to God's correction. Don't resist it. God's redemptive work not only restores us to our former state, but elevates us to a realm far greater than the beginning. Expect greater glory. Personal application. 1. Go before the Lord in prayer for one or more areas of your life that you desire for God to redeem. Express your faith in God and make a commitment before Him that you will journey with Him to see things regained and restored. 2. Pray for someone else you know who needs to see God's redemptive work in their life. Pray in faith for them. Chapter 3. Key elements in God's redemptive process. God invites us to be like Him, to be redemptive in nature. When we view our own life situations, or when we work with people around us, we must be redemptive in nature. We must seek to redeem, regain, revive, renew, and restore. In this chapter, we seek to understand the process by which God unfolds His redemptive work in our lives. God's redemptive process involves key elements of time, sacrifice, forgiveness, and restoration. We are here to be co-workers with God in this redemptive process. We must work with God, recognizing and following each element of His redemptive process, as He works to redeem things in our lives, as well as when we co-labor with Him to see His redemptive work take place in other people's lives. Time. God unfolds His redemptive work in the fullness of time. God was, and is, always at work. But we see the specifics of His redemptive work take place in the fullness of time, what the Bible refers to as the kairos time. Kairos is Greek for set, proper or opportune time or season. It is the time when things are ripe. Great plan of salvation. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4-5. But when the fullness of the time, in Greek, kairos, had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the great plan of salvation, although God announced the coming of the seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden, for 1,000 years went by before God sent His Son to carry out His redemptive provision. All along during these 4,000 years, God was at work, preparing a people, a place, and the proper time. The Lord Jesus gave Himself as a ransom, and this was testified, announced, made known, in due time, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5-6. Eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9-10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in Greek, kairos, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. The unfolding of God's eternal purpose will also take place in the fullness of time. From our perspective, all of this may seem to be taking so long. But God knows full well what He is doing and when He will wrap things up. We see that even in God's redemptive work in the lives of individuals, groups, or people, He works at the opportune time. In the life of Job, James chapter 5, verses 7-11, in the life of Joseph, Psalm chapter 105, verse 19. God works according to times and seasons, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. As we have stated in the previous chapter, we need to be patient as God unfolds His redemptive work in our individual lives. As God brings restoration, as God rebuilds what has been torn down, as God helps us regain what has been lost, we need to walk with Him through time. In God's redemptive work leading people to salvation, we see the Scriptures talk about their day of visitation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Similarly, for a woman in the church at Thyatira, the Lord said, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent," Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. So also, for a city, the city of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus wept over it because the people failed to recognize their time of visitation. Luke chapter 19, verses 41-44. God gives people time while he is at work drawing them. He visits them at opportune times and in different ways drawing them to himself. Our goal as co-laborers is to recognize what God is doing and flow with that. We must refuse the temptation to become impatient and try to dictate when God should do something. As we co-labor with God, we acknowledge that even when it seems like nothing is happening, God is still at work. For example, if you are working with God to see a family member come to the Lord and see God's redemptive work take place in their life, understand the element of time in this process. While today is the day of salvation and the acceptable time for everyone, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, everyone will receive God's provision of salvation at different times. Give God and the person you are working with time for the redemptive process to take place. You know that each day is bringing you closer to that moment when they will personally encounter Christ and God will do a great work in their lives. However, what should you do now till then? Keep sowing seeds of God's word in faith as opportunities arise. Don't go digging up the seeds to see how they are doing. You might destroy the seeds you have been sowing. Trust in the power of His word to produce. Water the seeds in prayer and declaration of faith for that individual's life. Demonstrate the love, mercy, and forgiveness of God toward that individual. Let them see God's love in and through you. Speak redemption and restoration over their lives. Call forth God's prophetic destiny for their lives. Remember that God works in us personally as we co-labor with Him for His redemptive work in other people's lives. We learn a lot about God through this process. We are changed ourselves as we seek His redemptive work in someone else's life. We apply these same truths to our own lives as we seek God's redemptive work in our own personal life situations. Sacrifice. A second key element in God's redemptive process is sacrifice. Sacrifice in God's great plan of redemption. Redemption is possible because of a redemption price, ransom, sacrifice, that has been paid. The Lord Jesus gave Himself as a ransom or redemption price for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The sacrifice is given as atonement for the wrongdoing or for cancellation of debt. The atonement then makes redemption possible. Old Testament understanding of sacrifice required for redemption. Sacrifice is seen in the kinsman redeemer. If a man was in debt, the kinsman redeemer paid the price for his redemption. In the Old Testament, all types of ritual sacrifices, for example, burnt offerings, are explained in terms of atonement in Hebrew, Kippur. The annual day of atonement in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, as described in detail in Leviticus 16, was pointing to Christ's redemptive work. Spiritual sacrifices such as intercession, worship, also serve as a ransom, a redemption price for deliverance, as seen in the Old Testament. The understanding that a ransom was needed as a redemption price for deliverance is seen even in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. Job chapter 33, verses 23-24. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. When Job was going through his troubles, he longed for an intercessor, someone who could stand before God on his behalf and intercede, mediate, and bring him out. Job chapter 9, verses 32-33. For he is not a man, as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. Job chapter 16, verse 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. Moses interceded for God's people and saw God take them through into their redemptive destiny, even though, at times, they rebelled against God Himself. Psalm chapter 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen one stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Delivering Christ's provision. The Lord Jesus has already provided salvation, redemption, for all mankind. Yet we are his agents to deliver what he has provided to people for them to personally experience his redemption. As co-laborers in his redemptive process, we must also be willing to sacrifice. This sacrifice could be in terms of praying, interceding, and giving financially, going to difficult places, giving up comforts, or some other price we pay. We would like to emphasize the role of intercession here. Part of this process of delivering Christ's provision of salvation is to offer up intercession on behalf of the unsaved. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is also called as a work of intercession, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Spiritual sacrifices, such as intercession, are key elements in God's redemptive process. He redeems because he finds a ransom, a sacrifice, an intercessor. That is why your intercession for someone else is key to God's redemptive work in their lives. This does not mean we are paying the price for their redemption. There is only one complete sacrifice, which is what Christ has already paid. Instead, as co-laborers in God's redemptive process, we are doing our part, sacrificing, for people to experience and receive what has been provided for them. See what Paul stated in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24-25. They are saved, not because of our sacrifice, but only because of what Jesus did for them. We are only co-laborers with God in his redemptive process of reaching hurting people that he seeks to redeem. Offering up spiritual sacrifices of prayer, worship, intercession, and so on prepare you to receive God's redemptive work in your own life. Getting others to offer up spiritual sacrifices on your behalf is powerful too. Similarly, as we co-labor with God to bring his redemptive work in the lives of people around us, we offer up spiritual sacrifices on their behalf. We make sacrifices to go serve, minister, and to reach them. Forgiveness. The next key element in God's redemptive process is forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We must personally embrace the forgiveness God gives to us through his Son Jesus Christ. One of our biggest problems is that while we intellectually understand that God forgives us, we are unable to see ourselves as forgiven people, or sometimes even unable to forgive ourselves for the wrong we have done. It is true that we may have done much wrong that has led to us being where we are. Yet, because of faith in his Son Jesus Christ and in the power of his redeeming blood, we stand forgiven. We can therefore walk free from all guilt, shame, and condemnation. Sometimes the problems we may find ourselves in may be due to the wrong done against us by other people. Just as we have been forgiven, we must release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We have no right to hold anything against them. There is something powerful in the release of forgiveness. Stephen released forgiveness to Saul, the man overseeing his stoning. The next thing we see is Saul encountering Jesus. Similarly, when we work to see God's redemptive work take place in people's lives, we must bring assurance of God's forgiveness into people's lives. We must let them know that they have been washed, justified, and sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and God holds nothing against them. The redemptive process of God includes receiving people into a community that sees and treats people as redeemed. The man in the Corinthian church who sinned in immorality was to be received as a forgiven person once he repented. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6-11. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The book of Philemon is a wonderful story of a runaway slave named Onesimus. He has stolen from his master Philemon in Colossae, who is a believer and one of Paul's fellow workers. Onesimus runs away and ends up meeting Paul while in prison at Rome. There Paul leads him to the Lord, and then sends him back to Philemon with this letter. This is a beautiful story where Paul urges Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. Philemon chapter 1, verse 12, and verses 16 to 17. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If we are to be a community that co-labors with God in his redemptive process in this world, we must practice the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness means we no longer hold their sin against them. We no longer see them with condemning eyes. We rejoice in the freedom and liberty with which we stand before God and before each other. Restoration. The fourth key element we see in God's redemptive process is restoration. God, out of his redemptive heart, looks at the way things will be and not at the way things are currently. Redemptive eyes always see with hope. Redemptive eyes envision what the future can be and work toward making that a reality. Redemptive eyes are not blurred by the devastation of the present. Restoration itself is a process where God begins to take things back to their original state and elevates things to even higher levels that far exceeds what we had ever known before. We must believe God for restoration and work toward this in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. To see restoration, we must look through the eyes of faith and journey into it by faith. God's redemptive work recovers what is lost, regains what is wasted, restores what is ruined, releases what is bound, rebuilds what is destroyed, beautifies what is marred, heals what is wounded, renews what is worn down, revives what is dying, resurrects what is dead. Personal application. 1. In your own life, ponder how you would engage with God in his redemptive process to see a certain personal life situation redeemed, considering the four key elements of time, sacrifice, forgiveness, and restoration. 2. For someone you are working with, ponder how you would engage with God in his redemptive process to see their life situation redeemed, considering the four key elements of time, sacrifice, forgiveness, and restoration. This audiobook has been produced and distributed by All People's Church and World Outreach, Bangalore, India. For free books and audiobooks, please visit apcwo.org/books. For free teaching sermons, please visit apcwo.org/sermons. Unless otherwise indicated, all scripture references are from the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. Used with permission. All free resources from All People's Church may be shared and distributed freely.